Well, we come today to another life-changing lesson on the topic of prayer, and we have introduced this series as life-changing, and that really is not an exaggeration. When you grasp some of these principles that we're looking at over the next few weeks, they are truly life-changing. Prayer itself is life-changing, and to pray properly is hugely, monumentally life-changing, and so today we come to lesson number two. Last week, by the way, if you missed it, was a very important lesson, sort of two lessons, but the main lesson at that time was certain victories in the Christian life can only be won if you pray. And without the prayer, the victories are never won. Today, life lesson number two. New Testament believers cannot know with certainty what to pray for in most cases. And today I'm going to share with you some biographical anecdotes of very important Christians who have kind of missed the boat on this and have been disappointed by prayer. And if you have been disappointed with God because of things that have not come to pass as you prayed, then maybe this will be helpful for you. I hope so. Uncertainty is just part of the Christian life. It's part of the human dilemma. It's what we all experience in life all the time. Questions arise. What will the doctor tell me? Should I go to this place or that place? Are there layoffs on the horizon where I work? Or will I be promoted? I don't know. Will my child turn out okay? Should I buy this thing or that thing? Will I have a happy marriage? What if my marriage isn't happy? There's so much uncertainty. We start a ministry. Will this ministry even do any good? I mean, we're working really hard. We're putting a lot of money into it. Will it even do any good? And we don't know. There's so much uncertainty. Life is uncertainty. It's just the way we live. And that's okay. Romans 8:26, one of the most important passages on prayer, has this little line in it that we tend to neglect. But you can't neglect this line. This is like really, really important. So we see Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. So just note that. We do not know what we should pray for. Sometimes you feel like that. We don't know what we should pray for. Yes, that's what it says. We do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. All right, so keep that in mind. That was a big deal. Another text is like that, this time from the Apostle James, chapter 4, verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get profit. Whereas you do not know what shall happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. And so you see what's underlying there. We do not know what shall happen tomorrow. Those two passages taken together are mission critical. We started with this one, Romans 8:26. We do not know. We just don't. We do not know what we should pray for as we ought. When the Apostle Paul says this, we do not know, it is striking, because he is, after all, the Apostle Paul. And he is saying we. What he should have said in most of our minds is, you don't know what you should pray for. But I'm an apostle. I do know what I should pray for, but I don't expect you to know that. But even he doesn't do that. He says, I don't know. I don't know what to pray for. Like, wow, even you, Paul, you don't know? And remember, Paul says that he was not a whit, not a splinter behind the very chiefest apostles. In 2 Corinthians 12, he says this. He says, none of the apostles are smarter than I am. I'm up there with the top rank. And I don't know what to pray for. Well, of course, that raises the question then. If he, among the very chiefest apostles, doesn't know what to pray for, then how can I know what to pray for? And the answer is, you can't. Most of the time, you can't. He didn't know what to pray for, and you don't know what to pray for most of the time. So we want to let this sink in deeply. This is a life-changing lesson. If the Apostle Paul did not characteristically, sometimes he knew what to pray for because he had a special vision, revelation of the Lord, and he knew what to pray for. But characteristically, he says, in general, I don't know what to pray for. So if the Apostle Paul did not characteristically know precisely what he should be praying for, then this. We should all stop claiming to know what to pray for. If he doesn't know, you don't know. And we should all stop expecting ourselves to know precisely what we should be praying for. I just don't know how to pray. I mean, I'm such an idiot. I don't know why I'm just not getting any direction from God. Why would you think that you would know what to pray for when Paul himself didn't know what to pray for in most cases? And thirdly, this has to do with our relationship to other people who say certain things. We should all largely ignore the self-confident boasts of those who profess to know precisely what they should pray for, or who profess to know precisely what you should be praying for. So when somebody says, well, I know what's going to happen in the future, I know what to pray for, and sometimes they say it about you, and I know what's going to happen to you in the future, I know what you should be praying for, you should just set that off to the side and say, well, if the Apostle Paul didn't know precisely what to pray for about most things in life, characteristically, then I don't know that I should. And I certainly don't think you should tell me what should be happening in my life. I don't believe you even know what you should be praying for, because that would make you smarter than the Apostle Paul. And I don't think that's realistic. Then we come to James 4. And again, this is just a little statement in the midst of so many important statements that we overlook it. So the Apostle James says, you do not know what shall happen tomorrow. Do you realize what a big deal that is? You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And when you put all of those together, here's what we have. Paul says, we do not know. And then you could boastfully say, well, I do. And then James says, no, you don't. You don't know. He doesn't know, Paul doesn't know, and you don't know. So those two little phrases back to back are going to inform your prayer life in a very powerful way. All of these, of course, have to be taken with scriptural authority. The Apostle James says, you don't know. Well, think of how this is going to affect everything we pray about. Now, I'm reminding you that we believe all of the wonderful verses in the New Testament about prayer, and we're going to be studying these together very soon in the next few weeks. So don't think, well, Dave isn't taking these texts into account today. I'm taking these texts into account, and we're going to take them into account with a lot more detail in the future. But that's a lesson for another time. We can't handle this big subject in one sitting. So today, these are not the verses we're dealing with, but I am going to read them because I love them. And so here we go in rapid succession without comment. James 5:15. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. Matthew 18:19. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done of them by my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 21:22. And all things, whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. John 14:13. And whatever you ask in my name, I will do. And John 14:14. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. John 15:16. And whatever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. And John 16:23. Whatever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Ask and you shall receive. So I am not discounting those or diminishing those. That's going to be a lesson for another time. But having set that aside for just today, we're going to concentrate our focus on these ideas that most of the time in prayer, we don't know what we should be praying for. Even the Apostle Paul did not. And we don't know how the Lord is going to answer our supplications, our petitions, our prayers. We don't know because we don't know the future. So we shouldn't pretend that we know the future. James says, you don't know. And that tempers everything we pray about. This is our lesson. New Testament believers cannot know with certainty what to pray for in most cases. Now, those two texts of Scripture that we focused on so far this morning are life-changing if you will let them change your life. Uncertainty is actually a Christian doctrine. We sang the song, I Believe. You should add to that. I also believe in uncertainty. And that's because James makes it, forces us to acknowledge it as a truly Christian doctrine, uncertainty. So the Apostle James says, you don't even know if you're going to be alive tomorrow. What is your life? It's a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. What you ought to say instead is, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this thing or that thing. We don't even know if we're going to live. So you see how important this is. This is a Christian doctrine called uncertainty. We don't know. You have to live with that. James says you must live with that. It's the Bible. It's God's word to you. You must live with uncertainty. So you see what we would be doing? We'd be contradicting the teaching of God Himself if we talk like this. If we say, I will recover from my cancer tomorrow. James says, no, you don't know that. You do not know that. Oh, we do not know what shall happen tomorrow. What is your life? It's a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wishes, I will live tomorrow. That's what you ought to say. So if you say, I will recover from my cancer tomorrow, you would be disobeying Scripture. Unless God has given you some very, very special revelation, you would be disagreeing. You'd be contradicting God Himself to speak that way. If we say, I'm going to set aside this little bundle of money from each paycheck, and then 5 years from now, I'll have this much money in the bank. You don't know that. A lot of things could happen to keep you from having that much money in the bank. Our economy may crash. You may lose your job. The United States may lose a war, and then you're not going to have that money in the bank. But what you ought to say, says the Apostle James, is, if the Lord wills, I'll be alive tomorrow. And if He wills it, I will have money in the bank because I'm posturing for that. I'm saving for that. But I don't know that that's going to happen. I hope that will happen. I am trying to see that that happens, but I don't know. And you have to live with that uncertainty. You say, I will get married in the spring. You don't know that. James says, you might not even be alive tomorrow. How do you know you're going to get married in the spring? What you ought to say is, if the Lord wishes that I have these plans and I hope to marry in the spring. But you have to live with uncertainty. You don't know. And so if you say, well, the Lord told me that I'm going to get married in the spring. He told me that I could ask this girl to marry me and that she would say yes. And now we're making these plans. And the Lord told me we're going to have a grand life together. You're lying. You're deceiving yourself. The Lord did not tell you that. Characteristically, He does not tell people that. If you had some kind of a special vision, that would be truly extraordinary. But the Lord did not tell you you're going to marry this girl and have a wonderful life together. The Lord doesn't say that. James says, you don't know what will happen tomorrow. You don't even know if you're going to be alive tomorrow. Never mind if you're going to marry and have a wonderful life. You don't know that. Certainty is not part of the Christian experience, by and large, when we're dealing with the future and matters that we pray for. You say, next time I have a baby, it will be a boy. The Lord has given me an assurance it's going to be a boy next time. You don't know that. Maybe it will be a boy. Maybe it won't. Maybe the Lord is leading you. Maybe you're mistaken. Uncertainty is what you have to live with. And James says, you don't know. Matter of fact, might not even be the best thing, all things considered, for you to have a baby boy. What if the Lord wants you to have a baby girl? Then won't you feel awful telling everybody you know it's going to be a boy? It has to be a boy. Maybe you're supposed to have a baby girl. Maybe that would be better for you. Say, my promotion will come next year. You don't know that. What is your life? It's a vapor that appears for a little while. You ought to say, if the Lord wills, I'll be alive next year. Never mind. Have a promotion next year. You don't know that. Say, well, I've been praying for it and the Lord has given me assurance. James says, no, He has not. You don't know what will happen tomorrow. You don't know. You say, well, I'm praying for a promotion because I know that would do me good. You don't know that. The Apostle Paul says, we don't know what to pray for as we ought. Maybe we should have a demotion. Maybe that would do us good. Maybe we'd be more humble, more dependent on God. You don't know. We don't know. We say, my child will return to the faith. The Lord has told me my child will return to the faith. You don't know that. Say, well, I've been praying and the Lord has given me assurance that my child will return to the faith. No. The Apostle James says, you do not know that. Your child might not even be alive tomorrow. Never mind, return to the faith. For what is your life? It's a vapor that appears for a little while. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wills, then we'll do such a thing as this or that. You see, we'd be contradicting God's teaching when we say, I know that this is supposed to happen. And so in prayer, I have prayed and I have been given assurance. And Paul says, well, I'm an apostle among the very chiefest apostles. And I don't know what to pray for. So how are you so smart that you know what to pray for? And James says, you don't know how this prayer is going to be answered. You may wish that you knew, but you don't know. You don't even know if you're going to be alive tomorrow. So you see the problem. with contradicting God's teaching. Now, when we're talking about prayer, we are going to have all kinds of paradigm shifts if we grasp the meaning of these two texts. We don't know what to pray for, characteristically, and you don't know how God is going to answer your prayers about the future. You just don't. And so that's why we pray differently. If I pray with the assumption that I already know what the answer is, and the answer is yes, then here is what's going to happen. Any one of these three, maybe all of these three. So let's say, I have been given assurance by God that I'm going to marry this girl and we're going to have a happy marriage together. All right. Paul says, well, we don't know what to pray for. You should be careful in how you speak. And James says, you don't know the future. You don't know if God is going to answer that prayer. And if you say, yeah, I do know. I do too. I know more than the Apostle Paul. And I don't believe James. I do know the future. I know how God's going to answer the prayer. Say, okay. Well, if you go that route, then your opinion of your own cleverness is irrationally high, because you're contradicting Scripture, and God is pretty smart. He says, you don't know. Second of all, your approach to God is going to be brazen and presumptuous. You are failing to take into account your rank before God. God is the boss. You are the subordinate. And you, if you were an equal, you could come to God and say, God, I have this idea. I'm going to marry this girl in the spring, and we're going to have a happy life together, and we're praying for that, and this is a good prayer, and so you have to grant it. That's coming to God as an equal. Say, Lord, I have a great idea. We're going to start this new ministry to elderly people, and we're going to put it together in October, and it's going to serve the needs of the people who are lonely and the people who have needs with, you know, physical property maintenance and things like this. And we're going to do this, and this is a good prayer, so we want you to add your blessing to it. And you said whatever we pray for, you would do, so that's what we're going to do. That's coming to God as an equal. Lord, I have an idea, and you have to grant this idea. Now, if you come to God as a subordinate, you're saying, God, I have an idea. It might be a crummy idea, but I'm going to ask you for this, and you give me your input as things go. So you see, it's a very different approach to God. Last of all, if you come to prayer saying, I already know that the answer is going to be yes, or that it should be yes, you're setting yourself up for exasperation and disappointment, because that's not how prayer works. When you come to God, you should be coming with Paul's attitude, Lord, I do not know what to pray for exactly. That's the right way to come to God. Now, I'm going to ask this, but I recognize that I might need correction here. That's how you come to God. In future weeks, we'll talk about some things that you can be absolutely confident on in prayer. For example, you can be sure that the Lord is going to draw your unsaved loved ones to the gospel. You can take that to the bank. And when you pray, you can say, I know, Lord, that you are drawing my precious uncle to the gospel. I know that you are. And I know that because the scripture says, Jesus said, if I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. Like, oh, okay. If you're going to draw all men to me, then that means you're going to draw my precious uncle to you. So when I pray, I know that you're going to draw my precious uncle to you because you told me so. See, now you can pray that with absolute confidence. What you cannot pray with confidence is that the Lord is going to use me to start a wonderful ministry in which my uncle will become a Christian. I don't know if that's the case, but I can pray for that. But when I pray, I'm going to say with the Apostle Paul, we don't know precisely what to pray for as we ought. So, Lord, I'm not saying that my uncle is going to become a Christian through my ministry. I'm saying, please draw my uncle. You see, one way we're guaranteed the correct prayer, because the Lord said he would draw him. We are not guaranteed that the Lord would save him. And we have to pray accordingly. The things we don't know, we have to admit we don't know. Now, I'm going to go through some case studies. And what you have to know is I'm not criticizing anybody. Really, the people that I'm going to draw your attention to in the next few minutes, some of these are the absolute heroes of my world. They are heroes of the faith, and I love these people dearly. So you can say, well, Dave is criticizing all of these really important Christians. And I'm not. What I'm trying to do is illustrate the importance of this life-changing lesson in prayer that Christians cannot usually know what they should be praying for. And that's the lesson. That's all I hope to accomplish. Here's a nice Christian college student who spoke with Philip Yancey, a well-known Bible teacher and author. His name is Richard. Richard prayed. He and his girlfriend got engaged. They had prayed together about their future. They were very excited about that. But then his girlfriend broke off the engagement. She dumped him. And he said, now those prayers seem like a cruel joke. Richard eventually left the faith because of these kinds of things. He says, each time I faced a crucial decision, I would pray and read the Bible like you're supposed to, but I swear I ended up making the wrong choice every time. Richard here had come under the impression that when he prayed, he would know what was best for him, and in this case for his fiancée, he would know what was best, and he would pray about the future with some certainty, and they had it all figured out, and then it didn't come to pass, and then he's disappointed with God. Do not be disappointed with God if things don't come to pass as you pray. Instead, you go to the Lord with this prayer. Lord, I do not know what I should pray for as I ought. So I'm asking this way. And if you go with this understanding of dependence, reliance, uncertainty, then you won't be exasperated or despairing if that's not the way it turns out. Each time he says, I face a crucial decision, I would pray and read the Bible like you're supposed to. Well, not exactly. Because the way you're supposed to pray is, if the Lord wills, then this engagement will go forward and turn into a marriage. And if the Lord wills, then we'd be very happy for this marriage to be a long marriage and a marriage of harmony, if the Lord wills. But if he doesn't will, then, Lord, we're just praying that you make us wonderful. Just praying that you give us a happy ending to our story. Which, by the way, both of those two things are absolutely guaranteed in Scripture for all believers. The Lord will make you wonderful if you submit to him. And the Lord will give you a happy ending if you've trusted him as your Savior. See? Certain things you can pray for with absolute confidence. But outside of that, you're supposed to say, actually, I don't know. And we don't. Pastor Tom Snipes, connected with the Vineyard Church's denomination, talks about the Toronto blessing. And he said, this is what was happening with our church members. He says, angry church members had received prophecies because, you know, they're praying. It says the whole thing is, you know, prayer everywhere. Angry church members had received prophecies about the great ministries they would have, but had been frustrated by local church leaders who failed to recognize and facilitate their new anointing. So if you understand, you know, this is going to be an outpouring revival, and everybody has been told the Lord is going to do great things, and now he's going to do great things with you. And these people said, oh, I was praying, and the Lord gave me an assurance that I was supposed to start this kind of ministry to the homeless people, or this kind of ministry to the abortion clinics, and this kind of ministry to the homosexual people, and the Lord has given me this ministry. I'm going to start a new church, and I go and tell my pastors about it. And they say, no, we're not going to help you do that. They say, but you have to help me do that because God told me this is what's going to happen. I was praying about it and he gave me assurance and this is what's supposed to happen. And the church leaders say, well, he hasn't given me that assurance and so it's not going to happen with our money and with our support and with our energy. And then they got mad at each other. Well, you see what's happening there? They're not saying, you know, I might die tomorrow. What is your life? Is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. They're saying, I might die tomorrow. They're saying, God told me to start this ministry tomorrow and you have to help me. And now they're exasperated and sometimes despairing and in these cases, fighting with the brothers. Same thing, Timothy Warner, same context. He says, at first the prophecies were in harmony with the scriptures, but soon they had come to trust the prophecies to such an extent that they were afraid to question them. Eventually, at least five homes in our fellowship were broken by divorces that were ordered by the Holy Spirit. So I was praying and the Lord said, you have to, you know, shake off the old woman because she's holding you back in ministry. Like, okay, well, we'll shake off the old lady. Well, there are just layers and layers of problems with that. They're praying and they're so sure. And they should have listened to James who says, you don't know that that's supposed to happen. Stop. It's so easy to be wrong. Paul says, we don't know. James says, and you don't know. You don't know what you should be praying for. And you don't know how God's going to answer those prayers. That's the reality we live with in almost all of the prayers we pray. And outside of those prayers that have uncertainty attached to them, we have scripture that says this is going to happen. But you have to be careful in telling God how the future is going to unfold, or in prayer, coming to Him and saying, this is how it needs to unfold because I know what I should be praying for. Jamie Buckingham, this guy is a mega church pastor. He is no longer living, but he was a mega church pastor in Florida. Author of 37 Christian books, the editor of the Charisma magazine, and friend to many, many Christian celebrities. He said that God had given him information so that he knew he would live to be 100 years old in good health, mentally and physically. He knew that that was going to be the case. He further said when he was diagnosed with cancer that the Lord was going to heal him. And not only did he say that, Oral Roberts and other prophets said that he was going to get better. He gives this experience, his wife and he were talking one time about this, that he's going to get better. And he was so happy as he talked about it, having been diagnosed with cancer. He says, I came up off the sofa shouting, I'm healed already. And my wife leaped out of her chair and shouted, hallelujah. And for the next 30 minutes, all we did was walk around the house shouting thanks to God and proclaiming my healing. And 10 months later, he was dead. He was 60 years old. He didn't live to be 100. And he didn't get healed despite everybody saying, I've been assured in prayers that you're going to be healed. I mean, this is a very important Christian leader. I love him. He's great. But Paul said, you don't know what you should be praying for. And James says, you don't know that you're going to live to be 100, and you don't know that you're going to be healed. So stop saying things like that. You see, they can be wonderful people, but they still can't contradict Scripture and get away with it. You don't know. That's what James says. That's the word of God to you. You don't know. So don't pretend that you do. We don't know, and you don't know. That's the Scripture. Oral Roberts, one of the top several most famous Christians in the world, in our generation. He sent out a fundraising letter in 1980 describing an encounter he had, a vision with Jesus, 900 feet tall, and Jesus saying, I want you to build this hospital. And the beauty of this hospital is it's going to have a faith healing component besides the traditional medicine. And the specific verbiage that the Lord told him in this vision was, I told you, Oral Roberts, Jesus saying to Oral Roberts, I told you that I would speak to your partners, that is the donors. I would speak to your partners, and through them, I would build the hospital. So that's the promise. So Oral Roberts writes his letter to all of his donors, and he says, we're going to build this hospital. Well, indeed, the hospital was built, but had financial troubles from start to finish. And it closed after only 8 years because debt was forcing it to close. A failed vision. It didn't work out. So you're just so sure. I know the Lord has told me to build this hospital because it's going to be a tremendous force for the kingdom. You don't know. Well, I've been praying for it. Yeah, but you don't know what to pray for as you ought. But the Lord told me it's going to be so. Yes, but James says you don't know. James says you don't even know if you're going to be alive. Never mind. If you're going to found a wonderful hospital that's going to have a big impact on the kingdom. You don't know. So Don't pretend that you know. We don't know. You don't know. John Eldridge, again, a great men's leader. He's great. I love John Eldridge. I'm glad he wrote what he wrote, and I hope you all read his books. He's great. He's talking about the Lord giving him information. And on one particular occasion, he wanted to go horseback riding, and so he asked the Lord, should I go riding today? And the Lord said, yes. Well, he got on the horse, and the horse got spooked and pitched and jolted him off, and he broke his wrist, and he required surgery to fix it. And then he asked why the Lord would want him to go on a horse ride on that day, since it ended up that he broke his nose and he broke his wrist. And he came to the conclusion he forgot to ask the Lord a second question, as like, where should I take the horse? And the answer would be, and not there, because the horse would get spooked. So he says, that's a really important part of listening to God, by the way. Ask the next question. So often we get an answer to the first part of the question, but fail to ask the second half. Don't just get a first impression and then blast ahead. It might have been good for us to ask, where should we ride? Well, all of that's good. I mean, ask the Lord anything you want to ask him. But the truth is, you don't know what to pray for. Lord, should we ride? Lord, should we ride over there? You don't know how to pray for those things, so don't pretend that you do. And you don't know what the answer is going to be in the future, so don't pretend that you do. You just don't know how things are going to turn out. As a matter of fact, why even assume that the Lord didn't want you to have a broken nose and a broken wrist? Maybe a broken nose and a broken wrist is just the right idea for a guy like you. Who knows? We don't know. You don't know. Jonathan Edwards. Again, this guy is a total hero, right? He's like the leading personality of the first great awakening. Before the United States was even a nation, we had a revival. And Jonathan Edwards, together with Wesley and Whitfield, but those three big names, but especially maybe Jonathan Edwards, I mean, he's behind that. He's like the man. Well, in 1744, he had heard that some of the young people in his congregation were reading a book that wasn't very nice. Probably to us, it would be like the cleanest thing we had ever read. But he said, these young people have been reading a nasty book. So he stood in front of his congregation. And he read the names of all the young people who had read the nasty book. And he read all of the names of the witnesses who said they saw these young people read the nasty book. And everybody just sort of wilted, like, oh, Pastor, why are you doing this? We are all feeling terrible. And it caused a lot of trouble. And he did a few more things like that. And so in 1749, he was fired. I mean, this is the leader of the Great Awakening. You know, do you just fire that guy? I guess you do. But just imagine this. So Jonathan Edwards must have been praying, Lord, please help me to be smart about how to lead my church to purity. You know he prayed. Of course he prayed. Please help me to lead my church to purity. Now, what shall I do with these young people? I know I should read their names in public and humiliate them publicly and put all of the witnesses on the spot who knew that they had read. And so we'll just humiliate them all and make this, you know, all kinds of awkward for everyone. That's what I'll do. So he goes, having prayed about it, and is assured that this is a good idea. Maybe it was a good idea. I don't know. But all those fellows who fired him, you know, they were praying, Lord, should we keep this guy? Should we terminate this guy? I don't know. So they're praying, we have come with assurance that we should fire you, sir. Said, well, I've come with assurance that I should, speak my mind. And everybody is praying and everybody is assured. Say, well, how could this happen in the Christian life? Like, well, because we don't really know what we should be praying for. And we don't know how God's going to answer the prayer. And so there just needs to be a whole lot of humility, because Paul says, we don't know, and James says, you don't know. C.T. Studd. I love C.T. Studd. When I was a little boy, I don't know why, C.T. Studd just sort of captured, when my son Josh was a little boy, C.T. Studd just sort of captured his imagination. And I'd be putting Josh to bed and say, tell me another story about C.T. Studd. He'd say, okay, here's C.T. Studd. We'll tell you about the one when his wife almost died. And so he's the founder of the World Evangelization Crusade, which has changed his name because crusade doesn't sound very good right now. So World Evangelization for Christ. and thousands of missionaries in 80 different countries. I mean, C.T. Studd is the man. I love him. 3 years before his death, he'd just been so aggressive with everybody. He wrote a little tract about commitment to Jesus. And it's called the Care a Damn tract. He said, you have to be so committed to Christ that you don't care a damn about your finances. You don't care a damn about the things that would hold you back. And that term, care a damn, probably occurred maybe 10 times in a little tract. And all of the Christians in Britain said, is it just me? Or is this guy saying a bad word like over and over and over? And so then there's all this trouble. And he'd had other things like that in his life. And so his own daughter, who grew up to be a missionary in his own mission, is defending him like crazy. And Charles Studd is just like a tiger being attacked. And so he's clawing at everybody. And finally, his daughter and daughter's husband said, Dad, you can't do this anymore. You're sending people to the four points of the compass. That's not what you want, but that's what's happening. You got to ratchet this whole thing down a notch, Dad. And Dad says, well, I will not. And he fired his own daughter and her husband from his mission board. He said, you are the most disloyal people. Like, Dad, we've defended you over and over. I mean, there's nothing left to defend. We can't do this anymore. You got to stop. And he fired them for disloyalty. And they've been so loyal. And they ended up, of course, serving the Lord all of their lives. They were great Christians. And you know that C.T. Studd must have been earnest in prayer. I think I have to fire my daughter from the mission agency and her wretched husband. And so he's praying, and he knows what he's supposed to do. And they're praying, like, you know, Lord, please, I don't know what to even pray about, Dad. Do something with Dad, sort of probably like our current president. Could you just stop saying things? Just be quiet for a while. And nobody knows what to do, and so they get fired, and it's all this, I prayed, and I know what I'm supposed to do, and it's just a big mess. And, you know, how sad. Almost two-thirds of his missionaries quit on him before he died. It was just such a mess. I'm sure he was praying about it, but C.T., you are wonderful, but you don't know how to pray as you ought, and you're kind of messing this thing up. And as far as the future goes, we don't know how God's going to answer these prayers. In this case, apparently not too well. Billy Sunday. Again, Billy Sunday, I mean, he's the man, right? He probably was heard by 100 million people. It was the heyday of the altar call, like in the Depression era, and people would come forward to make public decisions for Christ, to follow him in the first place or to follow him more thoroughly. I mean, Billy Sunday, he's the man. He's great. But he could really be hardcore. And you know, he was always praying about his methods, you know, because who wouldn't? You know, Lord, give me power. Lord, help me to know. Give me wisdom. You know, he's praying all the time. How should I do this? And Lord, please bless us as we go. When he was criticized for his theatrics, and this was typical of him, just one example among many, said, you know, you're kind of dramatic. You're kind of, I don't know, it looks a little put on, a little showy. He said, well, to perdition, perdition is destruction. To destruction with such fools, they make me sick. Like, ugh. At the end of his life, he couldn't attract a crowd anymore. Can you imagine why? His ministry paid two of his daughters-in-law, married to two separate sons, to please be quiet when they divorced and not tell anybody what his sons were really like, because it would torpedo his ministry. So he gave them hush money. One son ended up dying of suicide. One son died from a drunk driving accident. He was one day, according to his biographer, looking out the window in his Lake Winona home, and with tears in his eyes, he said to his wife, where did I go wrong? I thought we heard God's call to evangelism, but look at our boys. Where did I go wrong? Well, all of that uncertainty is just part of the Christian life. But you can just imagine him praying, Lord, what should be my methods? I know I should be theatrical. I know I should criticize everybody who gives me any trouble. I know that's what I'll do. And of course, it didn't work out too well. Paul says, we really don't know how to pray and we don't know what the future is. So go really humbly with all of this. A.B. Simpson. Well, of course, again, this guy's a hero, right? Founder of Nyack College. It's a Bible college in New York. Founder of the Christian Missionary Denomination. The Christian Missionary Denomination has something like 500,000 Christians in it right now. It's one of my favorite denominations. It's great. They have 700 missionaries in foreign fields at this very moment, and they have something like 2,000 churches just in North America, never mind around the world. The Christian Missionary Alliance, it's one of my favorite denominations. They're great. A.B. Simpson said about getting sick, and he prayed about this, as we walk in holy and loving obedience, we shall be kept from sickness. So you're not going to get sick if you follow Jesus. Of course, believers will at once abandon all medical treatment. Quit going to the doctor. You don't need any doctors. Just go to Dr. Jesus. In May of 1919, he had a stroke. And he said, "Don't worry. This sickness is not unto death. It is just for the glory of God." And 5 months later, he was dead. A.B., I love you. But we don't know what to pray for. So don't say you should never go to the doctor because you don't know that. You don't know what to pray for and you don't know what the future is. Don't pretend that you do. If I pray acknowledging that my request might not even be wise, all things considered, I really don't know what to pray for. But Lord, here's my best guess. I think this might be a pretty good prayer. If you pray that way, then your opinion of your own cleverness is tempered as it should be. Maybe I am clever and maybe I am all wrong. Your approach to God is humble. Lord, I don't know how I should pray, and I certainly don't know what's going to happen in the future when you answer prayers. I don't know. But I'll tell you one thing, I'm willing to learn, and I certainly am relying on you. See, that's a whole different approach. That's a very solid approach of a subordinate to a superior. And last of all, I'm postured for relief, whichever way my request is answered. I'm not saying that I know how it should be answered. Here's my request, and whatever you think, Lord, I'm good with that. That's the appropriate way to pray. One more time, one of my heroes, and this is, he's one of my very, very best heroes for this reason. Hudson Taylor, according to D.E. Host, who was one of the Cambridge Seven, so was C.T. Studd, by the way, and that's a whole big, historical thing. He became president, general director of China Inland Mission, which changed his name now to OMF, but never mind. He became the general director when Hudson Taylor died, and he was telling stories about Hudson Taylor, and I love this. He said, Hudson Taylor said how in his younger days, things used to come so clearly, so quickly to him. But he said, now as I have gone on, and God has used me more and more, I seem often to be like a man going along in a fog. I do not know what to do. Amen and amen. Hudson Taylor, you are almost quoting word for word what Paul says, we don't know what to pray for. And what James says, you do not know what will happen tomorrow. Hudson Taylor, you get the trophy. That is how you live the Christian life. That is thoroughly biblical. And if you won't do that, you're setting yourself up for disappointment with God. And you'll never understand prayer properly. And sad to say, you won't even be able to pray properly because you're not coming with a proper attitude of a subordinate to a superior, someone who does not know, making requests of someone who knows very, very well.